Okay, well, if you have your Bibles, let's open to Acts chapter 2. That's the first place we're going to go today. And you have an outline, and I am going to, we're talking about saturating our community with the gospel, but I'm going to saturate you with scripture today. And it's going to be overwhelming, and that's okay. I want it to be that way. I want you to feel like you've asked for a cup of water and I turned on the fire hydrant instead. All the cross references we're looking at today are listed in your outline. You don't have to take notes. You can fill in the blanks, because some of you don't sleep unless you have closure like that. You get all those blanks filled in. Fill in those blanks. But really, for the most part, what I'd like you to do beyond that is just listen. Just look. I just want you to be impressed and overwhelmed with what the scriptures say happens when the gospel, the light of truth, goes into a dark community where there is no hope of life or light. And so we saw in the Great Commission recently, as we started this series, that our mission, our singular purpose as a church, as it is for every church that names the name of Christ, is to make disciples. That means we help people find Jesus and we help people follow Jesus. That's what discipleship is. The only way anybody can ever find Christ is through the gospel. That's the only way. By understanding what Jesus did for us at the cross, hearing that message of hope, that is plan A for salvation. There is no plan B. It is the only method anyone can find Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so here's our mission statement. Here's why we exist as a church. We strive to be a family dedicated to loving God and one another, faithful with God's word, and committed to, notice this, saturating our community with the gospel. And the reason we use that word saturate is because it's at the heart of the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is mentioned in several places in the New Testament. At the end of Matthew 28, notice it says, go and make disciples of all nations. He goes on, Jesus says in Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Luke 24, repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Beginning where? At Jerusalem. Beginning where you live. And then we saw recently in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right here where we are right now. And in all Judea, that's like in the county, so to speak. And in Samaria, that's out throughout the state, if you want to use that kind of vocabulary. And to the end of the earth, beyond our nation, around the world. And so what we're looking at today, this morning, is what can we expect if we really believe this? What can we expect if we really do what Jesus is telling us to do? If we make the commitment to be faithful, what's going to happen? And there are things that will happen here at West Hill Church. There are things that will happen in this neighborhood. And that is our renewed focus. That is our revisioned vision for West Hill Church, is to bring the gospel to those who live closest to us and are nearest to us. How do we know the gospel is making a difference? How was Jerusalem changed? How was it transformed? How was it different? Because the disciples of Jesus Christ were his witnesses. That they did what he instructed them to do. What happens when light penetrates darkness? We're going to take a look, and once again, there's going to be, I think, just a little bit of overload here, but that's okay. Just bear with me, track with me the best you can, and then we're going to continue on. So the first thing that we're going to notice, when the gospel saturates a community, the people are repenting. People are repenting. The first message preached by a Christian to non-Christians was Peter on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, and this is the heart of his message, his sermon. He concluded by saying this, repent. That means to change the way you think, change the way you live, change your attitude about yourself and your relationship with God, and turn to God. Turn away from the way you've been living and turn to God. Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what you need, is forgiveness. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice this. So they accepted his message. Those who said yes were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. Here's more. We're going to just continue on through the book of Acts, and I'm going to look at references chronologically, but we're always going to start in Jerusalem for the four points. We're going to start in Jerusalem and then go out, because that's what happened in the book of Acts. So we continue to read here that all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him. They'll tell you who that is in just a moment. And they turned to the Lord. Somebody's life was changed. People saw that, they recognized it, and what happened consequently? They came to know Christ as well. They turned to the Lord. Another word for that is repentance. They turned to the Lord. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When non-Jews started becoming Christians, that was a radical thought, because in Israel, they thought that Israel, and in one way this is true, were God's chosen people. And salvation is for Israel, but the scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well teach that no, salvation is for all people, including non-Jews. That's what a Gentile is. So when Gentiles, non-Jews, started coming to know Christ as Savior, here's a response from the leadership in the church. God has given repentance, resulting in life even to the Gentiles. That was earth-shattering. That changed everybody's thinking about God and his grace and salvation. The Lord's hand was with them as these men continued to teach and preach, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. This is the idea of repentance. It's not just that they walk an aisle, fill out a card, tear a corner off a postcard or something like that, and that's it, I'm good, I'm in. No, their lives changed. There was a noticeable, marked difference in attitude and action. People's lives were completely transformed, and it was recognizable. They repented. Here's another one. Many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices. Part of repentance means that you're honest about your sin and you turn away from it. Confessing and disclosing their practices. While many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone, public repentance. So they calculated their value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. In this way, the word of the Lord flourished and prevailed. Two things. First of all, when people come to know Christ and people see the difference in lives that Jesus makes, it is infectious. Many more people come to know Christ as well, if that is something that is known and made known. The second thing, when they calculated the cost of these books and everything and their magical collections and idols and things they were burning, calculated 50,000 pieces of silver, today's translation would be about $5.5 million. $5.5 million. Possessions and money and things no longer matter. What matters is Christ and him alone. And so we continue by looking at the next idea here, that problems are resolving. People are repenting and problems are resolving. I needed to stay with the P, I needed to stay with the R. So what I mean is that people who are struggling, they get help from God. And their problems are fixed. God brings assistance and help to them. Notice this, earlier back in Jerusalem, a multitude came together from towns surrounding Jerusalem. Why'd they come to Jerusalem? Because they heard good things were happening in Jerusalem. They were bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, this is an unusual thing. God was performing miracles in the first century that I don't think he's performing in the same way or the same degree today. There's a reason they performed those kinds of miracles, as Jesus did, as Moses did, as the apostles did. It validated the message when the message wasn't written like in the scriptures. Today we have that message. We know that it is from God. But in biblical times, how do we know that people are telling the truth? Well, before their preaching, often Jesus would perform miracles. The apostles would perform miracles. Sometimes Moses performed miracles. Others performed miracles to get the attention of the people who are watching to pay attention to what is being said. That's what's happening here. God was healing people to validate the message and the authority and the authenticity of what these men from Jerusalem were saying. Now, God performs miracles today. I absolutely believe that, but I don't think that God is obligated to do what we tell him to do when we want a miracle. God is still God. He is still in charge. He is still in control. But the point I'm trying to make this is this, that the word began to spread. Okay. The word began to spread when good things were happening in Jerusalem. And people came to find out more about it. And when they came to hear and to see for themselves what was happening, they heard the message of Christ. They heard the gospel, and many gave their lives to Jesus as Savior. And so here's a little bit more about this episode here. Peter said to Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Immediately he got up, and all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So here's a man who is healed. That message went out, and people wanted to find out more about it. They knew that lives were changing. There's something to this Christianity thing that I need to investigate. And when they come and listen and they hear the gospel, many turned to the Lord. That can happen here as well. Here's something that I thought was interesting about what Peter told Aeneas to do. And I think this would be, you know, I know like some people like to put scripture in their houses and in their homes and in their office and things. And we do that. I do that. Parents, here's a tip for you from Acts 9:34. Get up and make your bed. Okay? It's right there in the Bible. And if you want to put that in your children's bedroom, you have my permission to do that. Taking a little bit out of context, but if it works, don't fix it. Okay? All right, got to be careful about that. All right. Third thing that happens when the community is saturated with the gospel, pressure is rising. How do you know that the message and the ministry of the gospel and of Jesus Christ is making a difference? There's going to be opposition. There will be pressure. There will be trouble that wasn't there before. So, take a look at this. The high priest rose up, he and all who were with him, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees. These are people who opposed Jesus. And they were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. Not a private jail, but a public jail to make a point. Stop doing what you're doing. Now, if you know this account, if you're familiar with it, you know that an angel of the Lord, maybe even the angel of the Lord, who would be Jesus, freed them from prison. And they went out on the streets and started preaching again. So the other church leaders weren't intimidated by pressure and opposition from others, but they continued on. And so we look at the next thing here in Acts chapter 5, verse 28. And they're coming back, and now they're confronting these men who used to be in jail but have been released. Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. I love that. I love that. If there is going to be opposition from our community about us being a church, you know what I want the accusation to be? You have filled this community with your teaching. I would love that to be the major complaint from our neighbors. You have filled, everybody in this neighborhood knows what you guys believe now. Yes, that's the point. We want everybody to hear. We want everybody to know. There are some, perhaps, who live near us or live near you or work with you or go to school with you who don't want to hear about Jesus. You don't know that until you talk. Maybe somebody wants to hear about Jesus. How do you know? Unless we begin talking. Some won't like the idea of light being shined into the darkness. Some are going to resist that light. Others who are tired of groping in the darkness will find relief. They will find relief. They will hear truth and they will embrace it. And so we here at West Hill Church, we want every neighbor in our community to hear about Jesus. We want to give them a chance. Just give them a chance to hear about Christ. There's nothing we can do about whether or not they believe. Nothing. But there's everything we can do about whether or not they hear. That's our mission. Everybody at least needs a chance to hear. And we will talk with you, and we will reveal to you strategies that are being developed and even new ideas that are being developed to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to every household in our community. That's our vision. That's our mission. That's our commitment. That doesn't mean that people who live outside the community don't hear about Jesus, because Jesus said, wherever you are, that's where you're a witness. Wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you play, you're to be a witness. But where do you start? Where you live, where you work, where you play, where you worship. So it's a commitment that is required, and that's the direction that we want to be going. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says this about the challenge that we're facing as a church. How can people have faith in the Lord and ask him to save them if they've never heard about him? How can they do that? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And the question is, who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them? I believe that it's our responsibility. It's a blessing of ours to be able to take the message of Christ to those who don't know Christ. And so some who receive the message, or some who hear the message, will receive it. Some who hear the message are going to reject it. But just because some are going to reject it doesn't mean that we don't tell anybody. There are some who are going to hear about Christ, and they're going to say yes. And so we are faithful. Those who receive will rejoice. And those who reject will rebel. Here's what the scripture says regarding persecution and pressure rising. As the church was faithful in bringing the message to their community, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. What was the intention? To stop them. Do you think that stopped them? No. It actually motivated them to be more faithful. Next week, I'm going to be teaching you about the connection between persecution and saturation. We're going to show you the difference that prayer makes in the midst of pressure and problems that are rising without, outside, that motivate us on the inside to remain focused, to remain faithful. So that's next week's message. That's coming up. And so let me just make this comment. Often, we ask God to stop the persecution in the world. Stop people from harming your children. The church in Acts, in the scriptures, never prayed that way. They said, God, take note of their threats. Listen to what they're saying, but give us boldness to continue on. Give us confidence. Give us strength. Give us faith. Give us the ability to persevere in the midst of the persecution. They never prayed, God, stop these people. They're hurting us. Because persecution in Jerusalem is why and how the gospel came to Auburn. And I'll show you that next week. If there wasn't persecution in Jerusalem, the church would have died. It would have died. So it's a necessary, painful part of what God is doing. The following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the word of the Lord. The Jews incited the prominent God-fearing women and leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district, not just the city, the whole county. Leave. We don't want you to come back. People of the city were divided. Why? Because the gospel is being preached. Because people are hearing about Jesus, and non-believers don't like that. Some siding with the Jews, another with the apostles. Here's another one, Acts 16, 20. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, these men are seriously disturbing our city. No kidding. Mission accomplished. That's the point. The mission of the church is not to make everybody feel happy and good. The mission of the church is to help people know how to find salvation through Christ. And sometimes people are going to be upset about that. That's okay. You know what that means? We're doing our job. Again, we're not looking for trouble. We're not trying to create division. But Jesus said he came with a sword to bring division. Not that he wants to do that intentionally, but that's going to be the natural consequence when light and darkness clash. It's going to happen. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. The Jews, Acts 17:5, became jealous. Notice this. Shouting, "These men have turned the world upside down. The who turned the world upside down came here too." I would love to hear our neighbors say about West Hill Church, "They turned this community upside down." I would love for that to be the major complaint that we hear from our neighbors. "Oh, you guys are the ones that turned this neighborhood upside down." Acts 17:8, the crowd and city officials who heard these things were upset. That's okay. Our goal is not to please city council. Our goal is to please Jesus Christ. If city council is upset that we're living for Jesus Christ, it's not our problem. We need to be clear. We need to have conviction. And we need to be consistent. That's our mission. Notice this. The city was filled with confusion. As I think about what kind of clarity does our community in general, our county, our state, what kind of clarity do they have right now about anything? There is no clarity about the gospel. And it may create more confusion as we are faithful. But I want people to at least be dialoguing about this. And there's going to be some confusion. That's okay. I don't have a problem with that. Because there will be clarity for some. Look at this. The whole city was stirred up. And the people rushed together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. That's what happens when light penetrates darkness. Things happen. Notice this. Acts 24. "We have found this man to be a plague." I don't know if anybody's ever called you a plague before. I've never been called a plague. But "an agitator among us, among all the Jews throughout the Roman world," speaking of Paul, "and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to desecrate the temple." Not true. These are all false accusations. "And so we apprehended him. The Jews also joined in the attack, alleging that these things are true." They weren't true. These are false accusations. And sometimes the church, and the point is to intimidate the church. And if we listen to the world, we'll be intimidated. If we listen to Christ, we'll be faithful. If we listen to Christ, we'll be faithful. The whole Jewish community has appealed to Festus concerning Paul, both in Jerusalem and here. Notice this, shouting that he should live, that he should not live any longer. "We don't like what this guy is doing by bringing light into the community, by talking about Jesus. Just kill him. Get rid of this problem that we have." Now, even though we have technology that the early church didn't have, we have means of mass communication that the early church didn't have, I think our task might even be tougher than it was for the early church. It might be tougher. Because so many people in our culture have already heard about Jesus, it may not be accurate information. So many people in our community have already formed an attitude or a mindset about church that might not be accurate. And it's okay for there to be confusion because it's our responsibility to bring clarity. In our culture, it's okay to be spiritual. It's okay to be all right with Jesus, but so many people don't like church. I had conversations with two or three non-Christian families in the last week about Jesus, about the gospel, about the church. And I made this proposal. I said, my observation has been that people don't have a problem with Jesus. "Oh, no, that's fine. That's, we, yeah. but people have a problem with the church. Oh, boom, you got that right. You know what the problem is? They're looking at people. And some of their objections and concerns are legitimate. Some of them are not. Some people who have never set foot in a church have a problem with the church. And we need to change that mindset because it's just not true. Their bias or their bad experiences need to be helped and overcome. There are, I have talked with Christians in this community who are going to heaven with us, who know Christ as their Savior, at least by their own testimony, but they won't come to church. They have a problem with the church. So we've got a lot of work to do. So if we're reaching out, there's going to be conflict. It's going to happen. If we shy away from our mission in order to avoid conflict, some of our neighbors are just going to be left on their own to sort out eternity by themselves. We don't want that. We don't want that. There's going to be division. There's going to be confusion. People are going to be upset. That's not our goal. Our goal is peace. Our goal is justice. But that comes only through Christ. And the only way we find that is through the gospel, through what Jesus has done for us. And so between those of us who have received Christ and those who have rejected him, there will be division. Because we're talking about light and dark. People who are dead and people who are alive spiritually. People are going to be upset. There's going to be difficulties. So our options are two. We can do whatever we can to maintain the current spiritual status quo in our community and say nothing. Just let it go. Or we can do whatever we can, whatever it takes, to storm the gates of hell and free our neighbors from remaining locked behind those gates. Now, there is nothing we can do to free anybody or to change any life. We are completely powerless to change any life, to change any destiny, to change any eternity. That's something that only God can do, but he's going to do it when we are faithful. He's going to do it when we open our mouth, open our doors, open our lives. God, that's the raw material, so to speak, that God uses. The best way for our neighbors to hear the gospel, listen, the best way for our neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your classmates, the best way for them to hear the gospel is for you to tell them. There is no better way. There's no better way. And we are helping you learn how to do that. That's what we're doing here at West Hill Church. Here's an amazing promise given to the Apostle Paul from Jesus. And I'm claiming this for West Hill Church as well. Let me back up, though, and make these points that the fourth point. I just want to move through this quickly, and then we're going to share the bread and the cup. Here's the fourth thing that a saturated community looks like. First of all, people are rejoicing. The fourth. People are rejoicing. Yeah, there's going to be problems. There's going to be conflict. It's going to be difficult. But let's look at the end and then work toward that instead of focusing on, you know, like today or tomorrow or maybe next week or next month. Let's look at eternity. So there was, notice this, Acts 8:8, there was great joy in that city. Why? People were repenting. People were coming to know Christ. This is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and honored the word of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. Not everybody believed, but it sure was worth it to those who did believe. The word of the Lord spread through that whole region. Why? Because the church shared the gospel, and some believed. The disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. When they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to the brothers and sisters. Acts 16, he brought them, this is a Philippian jailer, this is just one family. He brought them into his house, those who had shared the gospel with him. set a meal before them, and rejoiced. Why? Because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. Reason to rejoice. Okay, here's this verse that Jesus gave to the Apostle Paul. I have claimed this for West Hill Church. Don't be afraid. And this is what he's saying to the Apostle Paul. Was Paul afraid? Why else would Jesus say this to him? Yeah, he was afraid. But more than that, he was faithful. Notice, keep on speaking and don't be silent. Why? I'm with you. I told you in the Great Commission I'd be with you. I haven't changed my mind. I'm still with you. And no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you. Why? Because I have many people in this city. God has many people in our community. And you keep on reading and it says the Apostle Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth preparing the soil to plant the seed. And then a church was born. It took him a long time, but he didn't quit. He was focused and was faithful, and God allowed him to be fruitful. There's no way our neighbors are going to say yes to the gospel unless they hear it. No way. There's no way they can know Christ. There's no way they can have eternal life until they hear that there is an opportunity for them. Let's at least give them a chance. Let's give them a chance. There's no way that God is going to open a heart unless we have that seed ready to be planted within that heart. And so we can't saturate our community with the gospel on our own. We can't. And people coming to Christ through the ministry of West Hill Church is not going to happen unless God does it through us. And all I'm saying is, God will do that. We'll do that. A lot of joy. A lot of changed lives. Jesus taught that when a sinner repents, the angels in heaven sing. There's a party in heaven. There's joy in heaven when someone comes to know Christ as their Savior. And it was joy that motivated Jesus to stay focused on his mission of the cross. Look at this. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is a verse I want you to think about and reflect on as the ushers come and distribute the bread and the cup. They're going to distribute both right now. We're going to have you hang on to that. I want you to take a piece of the communion bread and a piece and one of those communion cups. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you've said yes to Jesus, if he is your Savior, if you're trusting in him, if you know him personally, then we're going to ask you to participate in this. If you have not yet made that commitment to Christ, if you've not opened your heart and received him as a Savior, I'm just going to ask you this as someone who cares about you. Why not? And why won't you? What do you have to lose? What do you have to gain? You have everything to gain. And everything you'll lose, you don't need it anyway. You don't need it anyway. What you need is Christ. What you need is the assurance of forgiveness of sins. What you need is Jesus in your life today and Jesus in your life forever. So if you've never said yes to Christ in that way, participate in communion with us this morning as a way of saying, okay, I want him. I need him. I want Jesus to be in my life. So this bread and this cup that we're distributing, it's what Jesus said is the way that he wants us to be remembering him. And when we eat the piece of cracker, the piece of bread, we're reminded that it was, Jesus said, this is my body. This represents my body that was broken for you. He took our sins with him to the cross in his body. The cup of juice from which we're going to drink in just a moment is a picture of his blood. It reminds us of his blood. And when the scripture talks about the shedding of blood, it's a euphemism or a figure of speech for death. Christ died for our sins. He paid the price, the penalty, the consequence for our wrongdoing. Because God is just. Sin, crime, injustice must be punished. And the punishment is either going to be bared out by you forever, or you can look to Christ who took your punishment for you and say, I will exchange my life for his, And I will no longer live for myself, but I'll live for Christ, and I will receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. What motivated Jesus to do all that? You can take out those two words and put your name in there if you want to. You are Christ's joy. You are what motivated him to go to the cross. And when the scriptures teach that when Christ returns, he brings his reward with him, you know what his reward is? You. You. His most cherished possession. It's like, in a reverent way, a child that always has to have a little toy with him or her, wherever they go, wherever they travel. Most cherished possession. And we're not a toy or anything, but you understand the point. That Christ does not want to go anywhere without us. And when he comes back to earth, he's bringing back those who are with him in heaven, waiting for him, as we sung about earlier today, to set up his kingdom and to be here. And Christ wants you to be with him. He wants us to be with him. And so when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are remembering the price that Jesus paid to make that happen. Let's take a moment. Let's pray together. And then we'll eat and drink together. Father, I know that there's been a lot of information dumped out this morning. That's okay. The point is this, as we have talked about, the gospel transforms communities. One person at a time. And I know there are many in this room right now whose lives have been and are being transformed. And we're grateful for the power and the impact of the gospel, for what Christ did for us at the cross. And so we take just a moment now to remember and to reflect and to give you thanks for the way that you demonstrated your love for us. And so, God, as we eat and drink, we're doing this in remembrance of your son, Jesus. We do this in his name. Amen. Let's eat and drink together. Father, help us to be not only overwhelmed with the pattern, the template there in the book of Acts about what happens when a community is saturated with the gospel, but to be overwhelmed, God, with the need around us. We live in a community, we live in a state, we live in a nation, we live in a world that needs Jesus. Many of us know him. Many more do not. And how are they going to heal here unless someone tells them? So help us to be faithful, God. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.